Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this morning. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And once you find a seat, grab a hymnal, and we'll go to song number 328 together. Song number 328, I Want That Mountain. Song number 328, let's all sing it out together on the first.
I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness of sin, so I cried.
Lord, we love you so much. We just thank you for this awesome church. We thank you for the, just the opportunity to gather here and sing your songs and praise you, Lord. We just ask that you fill us with your spirit and help us lift up our voices unto you. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 87. Song number 87. Just When I Need Him Most. Song number 87. Those that know well, sing it out on the first.
Just when I need him.
Just when I need him most, Jesus is near to comfort.
Morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by and get you a bulletin. On the front, we have the Bible memory passage, Matthew 28, verse 15, and then we're memorizing the entire chapter. So if you can quote that to a non-family member, you can get a special prize. On the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times, several church stats down below, if you'd like to take a look at that. And we've been really doing great on our soul winning, and we want to keep up that spirit and that zeal for the rest of the year. But, wow, we've really done a great job. We've almost gotten about half of what we did last year done in the first 2 months, and so that's a big accomplishment. And we beat Duncan this month, and so that's really special to my heart. And so, yeah, it's right. It's right. And, you know, I was thinking about it with the Bahamas. We have a chance. We can go hard this year. We might can compete with him, all right? So we might as well iron sharpens iron, right? And then if you're excited to get a chance to see him, he's coming. I'm going to make an announcement about that too. On the right, we have a list of our expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Upcoming events. Our kids' choir was going to begin today, but unfortunately my wife is still ill, and so she's just going to have to postpone that a week. But we have plenty of time to prepare, and so apologize about that being adjusted, but if you just continue to pray for her, and we'll pick that up, God willing, next Sunday. Spanish Soul Winning Marathon is going to be March 8th, and so really looking forward to doing some extra Spanish soul winning. We have a Spanish breakfast that Sunday morning, and so if you want to participate with us and do some extra Spanish soul winning, we'd love to do that. We should have some flyers that you can hand out already. If you run into somebody that's Spanish speaking today out soul winning, you can just give them one of those flyers and give them that information, and we'll have them to also hand out on the 9th. We have Evangelist Urbanic is going to be coming back for a couple weeks to visit family and just get a refresher. And so he's going to be here, and he's going to be preaching for us on March the 12th. So that's a Wednesday night service. If you don't normally come on Wednesday nights, please try to this Wednesday. It's not this upcoming Wednesday, I'm sorry, but just specifically that March 12th. It's going to be 2 weeks from now. Really, really would be a great encouragement to Evangelist Urbanic, and you'll get to hear a lot about what he's been doing, and just I'm sure it'll be a great time of fellowship. So if you'd like to do that. Additionally, there's a soul winning marathon. It's going to be led by Brother Ryan over in the Azle area. That's going to be that Saturday, March 15th. I think they're meeting around 11 a.m. At a park out there, and so you can see Brother Ryan for the details if you'd like to visit also and do that. Also, this Sunday, March the 16th, you know, especially even if some people couldn't make that Wednesday night service, we're still going to have kind of a barbecue bash right after lunch, or for lunch right after the service. And so we're really excited about him coming back, and we just want to have a good time and celebrate, and we want everybody to be able to participate if you can. And so please do consider coming that week and try to encourage Evangelist Urbanik and say hi to him. And even if you haven't met him before, I know we have a lot of new people in our church. Just, you know, it would be a great opportunity to meet him and his family and get to know them a little bit better. Those of us that do know him, we can give him a hard time and be excited for the work that they're doing. But he's going to be making a few announcements about his vision for the Philippines and the work that he's going to be doing in the future as well. And so we're really excited about that ministry. Obviously, he's just been getting just insane amount of people saved over there. I mean, we really think about it. I mean, it's hard to get a lot of people saved and anywhere. And over there, he's just crushing it. I mean, he's getting thousands and thousands of people saved, you know, hundreds every single month. And so that's why we have an evangelist out there. I know some people have even said, like, why in the world would we send someone out there to just go soul winning? But go out there and then you'll realize why we send someone out there. You know, it's definitely a big opportunity. And we want to put our money to good use, and we want to just try and reach a lot of people while we can. You know what? Frankly speaking, someone needs to get some urgency about getting people saved, because there's 8 billion people on the planet, and it doesn't seem like very many people are doing hardly anything. So, you know, it's just crazy to me to not think that we shouldn't be having tons of people everywhere preaching the gospel all the time, let alone in one of the most receptive places in the world. So, you know, I'm really excited about the work that he's doing. I mean, we have enough missionaries. Let's get some real missionaries out there. You know what I mean? And, hey, you get to have barbecue with us. So even if you, you know, it just keeps winning, right? Also, we have our spring recital March 22nd. And so we should have some, I don't think I printed it out. I'll try to print it out and put it down in the cabinet. But I have a thing to print out that has just like time slots that you can sign up for tryouts the week before. Down below is some church reminders. On the back is a list, a prayer list, and continue to update that to us if you have any updates, as well as if you have an additional prayer request. You can either fill it on the communication card, put it in our offering plate, or you can just fill out an email to us and just tell us, and we'll try to get that updated. We do have a special insert, which is the update about our evangelist. It talks about his February. So he ended up having 362 salvations for the month. That brings his total for the 11 months to 4,319. That's a crazy. I was curious. I was trying to remember exactly when he went out there, and I was struggling. So I appreciate this newsletter, because he's coming close up on that year mark. And so he'll have almost been there a year. And boy, I mean, you don't know what to expect. But I think this exceeds expectations of just, you know, about a year's time, over 4,000 people saved. He's had a lot of baptisms. A lot of people coming into church. He's trained some new soul winners. And so, honestly, a lot of great things have happened in the last 11 months. And so he's also been able to work with Verity Baptist Church Manila, Pastor Matthew Stuckey, who's also just doing an incredible work. And, you know, some people might think, like, you know, what are these churches in the Philippines going to accomplish and things like that? But Pastor Stuckey has, you know, started multiple churches in that area, and he has a church plant in Poland. So, you know, they're reaching the white man, right? So you got to realize, like, you know, it's not like America is the only people that can serve God or something or do something. Like, we have churches in the Philippines planting churches in Europe and doing all kinds of great works. And so, you know, the gospel is powerful anywhere it goes. And if we can get a bunch of people saved somewhere and start rallying them and discipling them, you know, they can end up doing their own works and germinating and being reproductive spiritually themselves. And so there's so much opportunity in the world, and we need to just say, "Here, my Lord, send me." So there's some prayer requests on the back if you just pray for them and make sure that you're thinking about them. And, of course, we do fully support Evangelist Urbanik, so I do talk about it quite a bit. A lot of churches, their missions program is kind of like how they give $25 a month to about 150 different missionaries. And so, you know, instead of talking about one guy a bunch, they talk about 150 people randomly every once in a while. So we kind of have a different model. Instead of just giving $25 to 150 people, we'll give, you know, 150 times $25 to one guy, right? And what would be interesting, because you never see these numbers, if we took all those 150 people, how many people they got saved in the last 12 months versus the one guy, you know, that'd be kind of interesting. And it's crazy because if you think about it, like, I've been to a lot of churches where they're spending good money. I mean, $500,000, $600,000 a year on missions programs. And, you know, it doesn't seem like they're really accomplishing a lot. Whereas, you know, we're not even spending that much money. And I feel like we're already accomplishing so much. And so, to me, it's more about getting the right people. And then you're going to get a good bang for your buck. So, just wanted to give you those updates. That's pretty much all I have to say for this morning. We're going to go ahead and sing our third song. It's a Psalm of the Week, Psalm 11. Psalm 11.
All right, that was Psalm chapter 11. Maybe a newer psalm for some of us. In your black binders, you'll find it, Psalm 11. Follow me at the beginning. The timing will change as we go throughout the song. Psalm 11.
In the Lord put I my trust. How safe to my soul. Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the stream. That they may privily shoot at the upright.
Plates are being passed around. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. That's the book of Matthew, chapter number 7.
Matthew 7, the Bible reads, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he Ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit now and give him clarity of mind as he preaches his sermon to us, Lord God, and just help him to do so to the best of his ability. I pray, Lord God, that you bless all aspects of the sermon and also that those who can't be here due to sickness, that you would give them healing. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to pay close attention to the message this morning and help us to be inspired by it, to do things differently, to serve you better, and to make any necessary changes that we have to. We love you, and in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Let's Go Soul Winning. And before we describe why we should go soul winning, we should talk about why it's so important. And the Bible brings up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The Bible says that many people are not going to be saved, that many people are not going to go to heaven, that most people are going to die and go to hell. And if we realize statistics today, it is an epidemic that people are dying every day. I mean, if you really look at statistics today, over 170,000 people die every day. Every single day, 170,000 more people have died. If you drill that down, that's 7,116 people per hour. That is 119 people per minute. That is two deaths per second. Every second, just another two people died. Just another two people died. Just another two people died. People are just dying every second, every hour, every day, and many of them are going to hell. Statistically, there's over 1 million suicides per year. There's 1 million people taking their own life every single year. That's 2,740 a day. Over 2,000 people are taking their own life every single day. And someone needs to get a sense of urgency today for the lost and for the reality of how many people are just dying and going to hell every single day. Now, the Bible says in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why would I be motivated to go out and preach the gospel? Because there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And that one way is their only hope. It's their only salvation. It's the only possible way for them to come unto the Father. And if they do not receive Jesus Christ, they will die and they will go to hell. There's so many people that are not going to heaven. Go over to Revelation 21 for a moment. Go to Revelation 21. The Bible describes the people that are not going to be in heaven. And it's a rough list because it encapsulates every single person. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible warns that those who have not only committed grievous sin, but even liars, will die and go to hell. And that motivates me to want to go out and reach people with the gospel, because I've never met someone that's not a liar. In fact, often when I go out and I talk to people, I ask them, I say, if I told you I've never lied before, would you believe me? And they all say no. Why? Because we're all liars. We've all lied. And because of that, we all deserve hell. And so many people are going to die and go to hell. Now, what is hell like? Go to Isaiah 33. Go to Isaiah 33. Let's look at some verses in the Bible about hell. And we're not going to look at all of them because there's so many. The word hell is actually mentioned in the King James Bible over 50 times. But not only the word hell, the Bible describes hell as the place of darkness, outer darkness, the pit and where there is no water. The Bible describes it in all kinds of different things, like the lower parts of the earth. So there's so many different ways to describe hell, but just the word hell itself is mentioned 50 plus times in the Bible. The Bible also describes it here in Isaiah 33. Look what it says in verse number 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The Bible describes hell as everlasting, and not only is it everlasting, it's burning forever. The fire never goes out. The fire is never quenched, according to the scripture. And you know who preached on hell more than anyone? Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus Christ preached about it in the Gospels. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. We often think of Jesus Christ's ministry as being a positive ministry, one where he was very loving, one where he's very kind, one where he's very compassionate, where he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And of course, all of that is true. But you have to realize during Jesus Christ's ministry, he warned about hell more than any other preacher. Jesus Christ described hell as being one of the most excruciating and grievous pains to ever be born. Says in Matthew chapter number 5 in the famous Sermon on the Mount, look at verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Bible warns about hell. People say, hey, we need that old hell and fire and brimstone damnation preaching, and we do. We need somebody to get mad about hell today, because so many people are dying and going to hell every single day. 170,000 people. That's bigger than most towns in the United States. Just entire towns of people are just dying and going to hell every single day, every single month, every single year. Just millions and millions of people. And you know what? Someone needs to get a big vision to save people. Amen. Someone needs to put in a lot of effort and a lot of energy to rescue the perishing, because there's just so many people dying and going to hell. Jesus Christ said it was so bad, you would rather rip your own eye out of its socket right now than go to hell. He says you'd rather just line up and get your hand just brutally chopped off than have to die and go to hell. There is no evil, there is no pain as bad as hell. We can't even describe it. It's not adequate. Words do not suffice to understand how horrible hell is. Matthew 13, it only paints a picture. Matthew 13, God is loving God, but God is also a wrathful God, and God will punish sin. And if you do not allow for his reconciliation, you will have to go to hell, and you will have to pay for your sins. And it is the worst punishment imaginable. There is no worse punishment. This is why even unsaved people will say, why don't you just go to hell? Unsaved people imagine the worst things they can imagine. It's always hell. Movies today, when they describe the worst place imaginable, they describe hell. Because hell is the worst place imaginable. Hell is the worst punishment imaginable. There is nothing like burning for all of eternity. No hope. No restoration, no water, no rest, no comfort, no companionship. You're screaming with a bunch of liberals down in hell. You're there with the worst people. You're hanging out with pedophiles and rapists and fags and all kinds of abominable freaks and weirdos and psychopaths and liberals and dykes and whoremongers and liars. You're just filled with all kinds of evil, wicked people. And not only just people, demons and the devil himself are all going to be rotting their corpses in hell for all of eternity. No one wants to go to hell. Hell's an unimaginable evil. Matthew 13, verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is like when Trump wins the presidency. But it never ends. It never ends. Just constant weeping and gnashing of teeth and just pain like you can't imagine. Somehow they get their teeth back from their country music song just to gnash on them. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Hey, they're still going to have a tongue. They're going to still have teeth. They're going to still have feelings. And you know what? They're going to feel every ounce of that fire all over their body, and it's never going to stop. Everlasting burnings. You think, where's the justice? Oh, there's justice. It's coming. God's justice is coming for those who have been evil, for those who have been wicked. But even the sweet grandma who just told a few lies in her life, if she doesn't get saved, she's going to the same place. Matthew 18, verse number 7, the Bible says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Go, if you would, to Matthew 22. You're right there. Look at Matthew 22 and look at verse 13. Matthew 8:12 talks about Jews and the unbelievers being cast into outer darkness. Matthew 22, verse 13, brings this up again. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go to Matthew 25. Look at verse number 30. We haven't even gotten out of the Gospel of Matthew, and look how much Jesus is bringing up hell. Yeah. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and hellfire. And you'd be better off ripping out your own eyes and cutting off your appendages. I mean, this is just the worst thing imaginable. Matthew 25, verse 30, the Bible says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Repeatedly, just over and over, there's so much sorrow, so much grief. Go to Mark chapter number nine. And we're going to look at the end of the chapter here. Look at verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. How many times does Jesus have to warn you about the fire which shall not be quenched? People say, oh, you guys just want to get up and yell about hell and fire and damnation. I'm just reading what Jesus said. Jesus warned about hell. Jesus is one of the best soul winners, one of the best evangelists, one of the best gospel preachers. And you know what he constantly did? He warned people about hell. And he tried to motivate his disciples about hell because hell is so evil. Hell is the worst punishment imaginable. You would rather take any punishment right now than go to hell. Hell is the worst. Why would you want to save somebody when you realize how horrible a punishment they're headed for? When you realize the evil that they're headed for, the pain and the sorrow and the regret. Go to Luke chapter 16. We'll get to see what someone's experiencing when they're actually in hell. Luke chapter number 16. The Bible says where their worm dieth not. That is talking about the person's body. Jesus Christ even described himself as a worm. It's a euphemism for them as a person. Something that's a worm, if you think about it, is typically just in the dirt, isn't it? A worm is just found deep into the dirt. It's forgotten. Nobody even knows it's there. And essentially, that is the picture of someone in hell. They're just down into the dirt. They're down in the center of the earth where they're forgotten. Nobody cares about them. And they're just rotting corpse. Their soul is just on fire for all of eternity. And it doesn't die. They stay conscious. And they just stay conscious for all of eternity while suffering. You know, people that try to perform the worst torture on earth, one of the most important factors for them is keeping people conscious. Because as soon as they go unconscious, the pain stops. So one of the most important things for a torturer is to try and keep people awake and keep them alive and keep them conscious so they can keep feeling pain. And you have to realize that part of hell is you're always conscious. That God is just keeping people there just every second, just every moment. They're just feeling that constant flame, torment, pain, regret, hopelessness for every second. It is the worst torture. It is the worst pain. It is the worst evil that could ever be experienced. Nothing can compare. If you look at Luke 16, look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice that the rich man is in flames, he's in hell, and he wants water. He remembers what water's like, but he'll never get to experience it ever again. People today say, oh, we're living in hell right now. Nope, because you've had water. There's people today, they don't even like water. They drink sodas and pop and alcohol and whatever, but they'll want water again when they're in hell. They'll wish they could have that, just a drop of water on their tongue, and they'll never get it. They'll never experience the water again. They'll be thirsty for all of eternity. For all of eternity, they'll just have that unquenchable thirst that will never be satisfied. Whereas those who get saved will have their thirst satisfied for all of eternity. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm not even going to cover the Gospel of John. How many times does Jesus Christ bring up hell? Repeatedly. It's the fire which shall not be quenched, where their worm dieth not. It's everlasting fire. It's hell fire. It's outer darkness. There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. He is making it clear that this is a horrible place. He did not suggest that the devil is having a party in hell and it's just a big rock concert. I guess you could say it's one of those scream fests or something, but you know what? There's not a lot of music. It's just screaming. It's real dark. There's no enjoyment. It never ends. There's no hope. Probably one of the worst things you could ever think of is the fact that it'll never end. I mean, once you've been down there for 5 minutes, it will never be different. 1,000 years from then, 2,000 years from then, 10,000 years from then, 1,000,000 years in. You've gone 1,000,000 years in hell. Oh, 1,000,000 more. Oh, 1,000,000 more. Oh, 1,000,000 more. Oh, and you still have 1,000,000 more. And an infinity more. And a lifetime more. And another lifetime. Oh, you've been in hell for 1,000,000,000 years. You know these evolutionists that love to talk about billions of years? Where they say things are billions of years? They'll actually have been in hell for billions of years. And it'll keep going.
Right.
It'll just keep going and keep going and keep going. And they'll be wondering when that heat death is going to happen. Yeah. They'll be wondering when the universe is going to finally restart itself. It's never restarting. Man. It's never ending. Man. Just billions and billions and billions of years. Pain and sorrow and suffering that never, ever ends. Man. This is the punishment that God doles out. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 brings up this destruction for God's enemies. This is why you don't want to be an enemy of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now this is what some people will do in response to the doctrine of hell, is they say, I don't like it. They'll say, I don't want that to be true. So then they just believe a lie or they believe something else. They'll say, well, that just sounds too bad. I don't like that. But you know what? It doesn't matter if you like hell or not. It's reality.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you think it's fair or not. It's gonna happen. It is happening. There are billions of people going to a place of eternal torment if they don't hear the gospel, whether you like it or I like it. It is happening. People are just dying every second and going to hell. Here's the question. Are you gonna do something about it? Because the reality is, it doesn't matter how much you like it. It doesn't matter how much you agree with it. It doesn't matter how fair you think it is. It's happening. And you know what? We don't get to decide what happens or not. It's happening. I can't stop hell from happening any more than I can make hell happen. I can't do anything. People are dying every second, and they're going there for all of eternity. And if you don't like it, if you're uncomfortable, good. No one should like hell. No one should be excited about hell. Nobody should want hell. Hell is an evil punishment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. The Bible tells us that hell is a place that's reserved for the devil and his angels, and they're going to be cast down there, and they're going to be in chains, everlasting chains. But many people are going to go there too. And God burned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what happens to people that hate God, that are ungodly, how they're going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. We have to understand that many people are going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Whether you like it or whether I like it, it's happening. Go to Revelation chapter 14. Go to Revelation chapter number 14. The Bible warns about hell. It describes hell in great detail. It makes it clear that it's the worst thing imaginable. And probably the one thing it emphasizes the most is it's forever. Catholics want to believe that they'll go to purgatory and then eventually get out. I wonder how many Catholics are in hell right now thinking they're in purgatory and getting it out. But they're going to be disappointed if they haven't realized yet they're never getting out. They're not getting purified. They're being destroyed. Revelation 14, the Bible says in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, and of the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The Bible warns about those who go to hell, how their torment is going to ascend up. The smoke is ascending up forever and ever because the fire never goes out. It is an eternal fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He's never going to be extinguished, and his wrath is kindled in hell, and that burning in hell is for all of eternity. For all of eternity, they'll be suffering the torment, no rest. Nothing makes me angrier than someone waking me up when I'm tired. Boy, it just irritates the fire out of me. Or when I want to go to sleep, and you're like about to, and then someone wakes you up. You know, one of those kids. You're like, no. You know, or a responsibility or something breaks or an animal. Oh, man, if it's an animal, it's in danger, okay? I'm telling you. You know, you want to go to sleep or you're tired and you finally get that opportunity to just get that rest. And if it's taken from you, it's just a torture. They talk about Chinese torture techniques. One of them is where they try to let you almost fall asleep and then just wake you up right before it. And then you just kind of get to go to sleep and they just wake you up right before it. And it's just so torturous. It's so evil to just be constantly just brought back, you just can't get any rest. You're just so tired. You're just so tired. I mean, you're in hell for a million years. I bet you're tired. I bet you're tired of burning. I bet you're tired of suffering, but still, you don't get a good night's sleep. Amen. Not another good night's sleep. No sleep ever again. Yeah. No sleep. No water. Right. No rest. No comfort. Mm. No food. No joy. Yeah. No light. No pleasant sound. No music. Just screams. Yeah. Cries. There's this... I don't know why my youngest toddler does this, but she grinds her teeth. Whose kids grind their teeth a little bit? It is the most irritating sound. Just that, it is just nails on a chalkboard. There's going to be so much just in hell, just the grinding of the teeth, the gnashing of the teeth. It's just such a, this is just horrible sound and screams and the worst cries. If you've ever seen someone hurt seriously and they have that just pathetic cry, it's like one of the worst sounds you've ever heard. Just someone that, you know, it's just like that horrifying just cry that you can't even imagine the pain that they're going through. Just the worst cries, the worst sorrows, the worst screaming, the worst regret. The worst pain, no rest. This is what is the destination for billions. This is the destination for many. This is the vast majority of people in the world. Go over to Jude. Go back to Jude. Why would someone want to go and preach the gospel? Because you don't want someone to go to hell. You know why I got saved? Because I didn't want to go to hell. And, you know, we should not shy away from the doctrine of hell because it's real. Right. It's a real place. It is the real destination for most people. Most people are headed for this horrible, awful place. We should not be afraid to tell people what hell is like. And we see so many Christians today trying to water down hell, saying it's separation from God. Yeah, that's one aspect, but there's a lot more to it than just separation from God the Father. There's a lot more to it than just not being in heaven. There's a lot more to it than just not having the best life. Those are horrible ways to describe hell. You never see Jesus saying that. You never see Jesus talking about it. Jesus is saying, hey, it's like ripping your eyes out and cutting your hands off. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's eternal regret. It's eternal destruction. It's hellfire. Your worm never dies. You're just, the fire's never quenched. Everlasting burnings. Eternal regret. This is the type of stuff that Jesus said. Why? Because we need to be serious about hell. Well, this sounds scary. Good. The Bible says in verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need someone to get a sense of urgency and say, hey, I need to pull someone out of the fire today because I'm just tired of billions going to hell and me doing nothing about it. In fact, you're the most unloving Christian if you're saved and you know how to go to heaven and you never help anybody else get saved. The most unloving Christians are the ones who never preach the gospel to a single person. I mean, can you imagine just seeing a huge pit and just scores of people just running into it and dying just every second, and you just walk on your little merry way? I'm going to go watch a TV show. I'm going to go just hang out. I'm just going to go do my own thing. I'm going to go take a nap. I'm going to go just take a rest while all these people are just diving into a lake which burns with fire. I mean, mankind is not so cruel. Mankind, when they see someone in danger, they'll go and rescue them. We have whole departments called the fire department. We have firefighters to rescue people from physical fire today. And when there's a physical fire, people will just stop what they're doing. They'll quit their appointment. They'll stop with their job. They'll stop whatever's going on just to call the fire department, just to go and try and drag someone out of a building that's on fire. If someone was on fire, they'll get a blanket. They'll get a fire extinguisher. They will immediately stop all of their plans to help this person. Yet worse than physical fire is the hellfire that many Christians are doing absolutely nothing to save people from. We need a sense of urgency today. And there's so many attacks on going out and preaching the gospel today, but we need somebody to get red hot and fiery and ready to go out and save this world because there's almost no one doing it. There's so much false religion in this world. Islam, nearly 2 billion adherents to the religion of Islam, and it's sending all of them to hell. Every single adherent of Islam is going to hell.
Right. Yeah.
Every person that is of the religion of Islam is destined for hell unless they get saved. Right. All of them. Man. Allah is a false god of their religion. Man. He has a false plan of salvation. Every jihadist that has blown himself up is burning in hell right now.
Right.
Muhammad is burning in hell right now.
Right.
Muhammad can't save because he's in hell himself.
Right.
Along with all of his wives and all of his adherents and all of his prophets and all the modern day prophets, all these people are burning in hell. Nearly 2 billion Muslims are on a pathway to hell today. Hinduism can't save. All the Hindus trusting in their thousands, yea, millions of gods can't save any of them. They will be burning in hell. Every Hindu that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddhism, with its nothingness, will send people to hell. Just creating all kinds of atheism and agnosticism. Buddhism is a trash religion. It's a fake religion for celebrities to pretend like they're religious when it's really a religion of nothing. Buddhism is garbage. Shinto, Taoism, Sikhism, Spiritism. I don't care what Asian flavor of the month you have, it's all sending you to hell.
Right.
Whatever their folk religion is, whatever their pagan idolatry is, it's all sending them to hell. Judaism is a religion of the devil, and it's sending people to hell. Jews are not saved. Jews are not the children of God. Jews are destined for hell. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And there's so many people giving money to Israel and giving money to Jewish foundations. All the while, these people are headed for hell. They're destined for the hell that their God created. And they don't recognize the true God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Catholics are not saved. Catholics are headed for hell. Greek Orthodox are headed for hell. Protestants, many of them are headed for hell. Many evangelicals are headed for hell. And you know what makes me so angry is to see how many people think that Catholics are saved. To think that all these Christian sects are saved. You know, there's going to be many people that declare the name of God, say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they didn't believe the gospel. There's a specific Catholic, Father Schmitz, online. And there's all this propaganda by the Catholic Church now to try and explain away the fact they believe in work salvation. Because now that people can actually read, they realize that the Catholic Church is fake. So the Catholics have had to try to change their message, and they've tried to obfuscate their message and say, we don't believe in works. We believe in obedience. What? We don't think works save. We just think you have to have the works to be saved. What? They just make contradictory statements because they know the Bible's so clear and is so powerful, and it says it's not of works, that they just have to try and lie to people and pretend like they actually believe the Bible when they don't. When everybody didn't read the Bible in the Dark Ages, they could just lie a lot easier. Now, with the Bible having gone forth so much and people hearing clear verses on grace and faith, well, now they have to try and use our language, but they still are teaching a works-based salvation. Father Schmitz, this is a quote from him. Go to, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. He wants to make it clear that, oh, Catholics don't teach we're saved by works. Well, ask the Council of Trent about that. Ask them what they actually have in their doctrinal statement. They'll say, if you believe in faith alone, you're an anathema. They'll say, I mean, they burned William Tyndale at the stake, and his first accusation was that he believed that faith alone justifies. First, he maintained that faith alone justifies, and they burned him at the stake. Oh, but they don't believe in works. They'll just kill you if you believe in faith alone. And you say, well, it's different now. It's the internet. So they've had to change their message. But you know what? There's many ways that lead to hell. Whether you overtly believe in works or subtly believe in works, they both send you to the same place, hell. And the Catholics do believe in work salvation. Now, this is a quote from Father Schmitz. He was telling us how salvation's not of works. And he's going to quote Ephesians 2:8 for us. You ready? We are saved by grace through faith, working itself out in love. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But then the Catholic, of course, they just try to insert this extra statement that's the exact opposite of what the Bible literally says. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast, in verse 9. He says, oh, working itself out in love. Think about this. What do you think working is? Let's break down the word working. The root would be work. And we say, hey, you think you believe you're saved by works. No, by working. Yeah, it's the same thing, Father Schmitz. Just call him Father Ditz. I mean, this guy is on YouTube leading millions of people to hell with his false doctrine. And he tries to say, oh, I don't believe in works. I believe in works. Yeah. What? Oh, for by grace he saved the way. You don't even know what grace means. Grace means no works. Amen. Grace doesn't mean you're working out your love. Amen. Now look, we should do works. We should have love, but it has nothing to do with being saved. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. And the Catholic wants to boast to you of all of his sacrificial giving and his prayers and his rosary and his catechism and his long dress that he's wearing. But you know what? The Catholic will send you to hell.
Catholics are not saved. Catholics are destined for hell because they're trusting in their works and not the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And you know what? Someone needs to tell the Catholic they're not saved.
Amen.
Because you know what? I run into Catholics all the time and they all think they're saved. But you know what? They're not. And someone needs to warn them, you're on your way to hell.
Amen.
Oh, that's offensive. You know what's offensive? Letting people go to hell and not telling them. That's what's offensive. Father Smith's faith without works is dead, their favorite verse. There's another Catholic, Keith Nestor. He said, by grace through faith, he said that you're saved by grace through faith, and we have to respond to it in obedience. Why do they try to quote the Bible and then just say the exact opposite right after? Obedience. That sounds like works again, because it is. I don't care if you're Catholic, Greek Orthodox, many Protestants, they just repackage work salvation. And there's plenty of other denominations. Church of Christ, not saved. Church of Christ believes in baptismal regeneration, and they're not saved. They're destined for hell. Doesn't matter how many times they've been baptized, they are going to go to hell. Assemblies of God, teaching that you can lose your salvation, they're not saved. Of course, the cults like the Mormons, they're not saved. Jehovah's Witnesses, not saved. If someone was saved by works, it'd probably be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not saved. They can fake it all they want, but you know what's funny? Is people think that they're saved by works, and this is their definition of works, sinning less. They don't actually have good works. Let me explain something to you. The Catholic doesn't have good works. The Catholic never goes out and preaches the gospel and gets someone saved. The Greek Orthodox never goes out and preaches the gospel and gets someone saved. The Protestants aren't going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved. If they think it's by works, they're not even doing it. The only people actually going out and preaching are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, but they have the wrong gospel. They don't even have the right Jesus or the right Bible. You can't even get these two to agree. You got one that believes Jesus died on the cross and he doesn't preach the gospel. You got another guy that believes that Jesus and the devil are brothers, and he goes out and preaches another testament of Jesus Christ. They both have no good works.
Right.
And let me tell you something. Sinning less is not a good work. Imagine you show up to work tomorrow an hour late. And then the next day you show up 30 minutes late. And you go up to your boss and you say, boss, I want to let you know about the good work I did today. I showed up 30 minutes late. That's not a good work. You didn't accomplish anything. This is what many people think today are literally good works. They think the fact that they sinned a little bit less, that they're somehow doing good works now all of a sudden. That's not a good work. You cannot be saved by sinning a little less, by showing up to work a little bit less late. No, it's still not doing anything for God. And the reality is these people are not doing things for God. They have no good works. And works don't even save you, even if you could do a good one. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. It was only the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ and his propitiation on the cross that saves you. So many non-denominational churches today are leading people to hell by teaching their repent of your sins salvation. You cannot get saved by repenting of your sins. It's not even good works anyways. These people don't even know what a good work is. You know, imagine if you told your spouse, hey, honey, I didn't commit adultery today. What do you think about that great work I did? That's expected. You're expected not to do that. You didn't do something special by not doing something. Imagine showing up to the cops and say, hey, I didn't kill anybody today. Give me a high five up top. That doesn't make any sense. You're not a great citizen just because you didn't kill somebody. You're not a great husband just because you didn't commit adultery. And you know what? You don't have good works just because you didn't sin as much as you did yesterday. Amen. Repenting of your sins doesn't save anyone.
Right.
No one has ever been saved by that. No one will ever be saved by that.
Right.
Salvation has to be taking account for the sins you did commit. Someone has to pay for it, either you or Jesus. And you know what? By repenting is not paying for it. That's just lessening the amount of sins you had. But guess what? Even just one lie will send you to hell. He that keepeth the whole law yet offendeth in one point, he is guilty of all. If repenting your sins was necessary for salvation, no one would ever be saved. Because you only need one to be guilty of all anyways. You could sin one time and repent and never sin again, and you're still going to hell. Because it's not repenting. Repenting of sins doesn't save anything. It stops the bleeding. But you know what? We have to take reconciliation for the trespass that has been taken. And, hey, the trespass, we've already sinned. We already deserve a punishment. You can either have Jesus Christ pay for it, or you will have to pay for it in hell. So many false preachers preaching about purgatory, sacraments, people teaching you can lose your salvation, all kinds of weird things. Non-denominational today, though, many mega churches today are also leading so many people to hell. Probably one of the worst is Robert Morris of Gateway. Yeah. Gateway Church. And I preached against this guy for years. For over a decade, I preached against Robert Morris. And I've warned about Robert Morris. And it's only recently that it came out that the guy's a pervert. Yep. The guy is a pedophile. And, of course, we should have already known he was a bad guy because of what he taught about salvation. He taught about salvation years ago that salvation is, quote, total commitment. Total commitment to what? He says this, quote, there's a lot of people who want to have fire insurance. Robert Morris said there's a lot of people that go to church because they don't want to go to hell. He said they even do some churchy things, but Jesus isn't the Lord of their life. There is this lordship salvation doctrine out there that is leading so many people to hell.
That's right.
They think, oh, I have to allow Jesus to be the, quote, Lord of my life in order to go to heaven. He says this, the reason why many people are not saved is because they've, quote, never given control of their life. I would love to know who has allowed Jesus to make literally every decision and thought for you for the rest of your life. Who would be brave enough to say, every single one of my thoughts and actions is Jesus 100% in control? What, can you imagine going to a church where everybody's exactly like Jesus? That would be pretty impressive. It just doesn't exist. What an insane doctrine. He says this, how do you know if you're saved or not? Are you in control of your life? Are you in charge of your life? He says this, how can I know if I'm really saved? Who's the boss? Who makes the decisions for your life? Here's a quote from him. If you are still in charge, you're going to go to hell. This is garbage doctrine. He says this, it takes total commitment to receive this free gift. These people don't even know what words mean. It takes total commitment to receive this free gift. He says, oh, the Bible says, it, just believe. But the devils believe. And of course, they like to mock what the Bible clearly says in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's true. And he equates salvation to fire insurance. But let me tell you something. You know what? Fire insurance costs money. No one gets free fire insurance. Insurance is a scam. Insurance is a headache. Insurance, they never pay the claim. And let me tell you something about fire insurance. Fire insurance is to come and clean up afterwards. And you know what? Fire insurance doesn't prevent you from dying in the fire. It's just there to prevent loss financially of the structure. Equating this to salvation makes no sense. Insurance costs you money. The gospel's free. You know what? We are spiritual firefighters going out and pulling people out of the fire. I've never sold anybody fire insurance. When I go out and I preach the gospel, I'm not selling anything. I'm not trying to give them money. I'm not trying to keep their money. I'm trying to drag them out of the building that's on fire. And that building that's on fire is the Catholic Church. That building that's on fire is the Greek Orthodox Church. That building that's on fire is Gateway Church, which is damning souls to hell. And it's no shock that when I go out and run into people from Gateway, they're not saved. When I run into people from Gateway, they say, oh, yeah, to go to heaven, you have to be a good person. You have to surrender your life. You have to give up all your sin. You have to repent of all your sin. You have to follow all the commandments. Instead of telling me that Jesus Christ paid it all, instead of telling me that it's a free gift, instead of telling me it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us. And they're not saved. And you know what? Someone needs to fight Robert Morris, and someone needs to fight these non-denominational preachers, and someone needs to defeat the lies of this lordship salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord, period. I can't make him the Lord of my life. He is the Lord of my life. He's not only Lord of my life, he's the Lord of everybody's life. And you know what? He's going to send all those people to hell that didn't believe in him, not those that didn't make him the Lord. He's already the Lord. He's going to laugh at such a stupid statement. Make him the Lord. His only commitment is to stupidity. He didn't make some commitment to receive a free gift. He doesn't even know what those words mean. Understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. Desiring to be teachers of the law. These false prophets. Go to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. You know what? Someone needs to go soul winning because there's no way to fight all this false doctrine if we do nothing. This Sunday morning, a million people were in church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area hearing how they can lose their salvation, hearing how they need to repent of their sins, hearing how they're not saved, how they can't know if they're saved, how they hear that if they're practicing sin, they're not saved, hearing all kinds of lies and garbage, hearing a watered-down message from the NIV, from modern versions, hearing all kinds of lies and confusion and distraction, telling them they have to be a good person, telling them they have to get baptized, telling them they have to be catechized. Someone needs to fight that false doctrine. Amen. And you know what that is? That is the soul winner going outside of the doors of the church and knocking on someone's door and telling them salvation's a free gift. Amen. Telling them it's not of works. Telling them that all they have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving them some hope in their life. Telling them they can't lose their salvation. Telling them they can become a son of God, a child of God, that God will never leave nor forsake, who will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Someone needs to go out and tell them that. Who will go? Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission, point one, we are to teach all nations, and we need to teach them the gospel. We need to go to those that believe in Hinduism and teach them the gospel. We need to go to those that believe in Islam and teach them the gospel. We need to go to those that believe in Catholicism and teach them the gospel. We need to go to those that believe in the Greek Orthodox and teach them the gospel. We need to go to the Pentecostals in Africa and teach them the gospel. Right. We need to go to all the world and teach the gospel to every nation and get them baptized and teach them the whole Bible. But let me tell you something. Without the gospel, it's all in vain. Go to Romans 10. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible gives us a commandment. Go! Someone needs to go. Someone needs to go into all the world. Someone needs to preach the gospel because they're hearing lies every single day. 170,000 people are dying every day believing in their false religion, believing in their works, having no hope, having no confidence, having no idea where they're headed, and they're just dying and going straight to hell. Many people even having a false confidence. Especially in America. Most people in America think they're saved. Most people you talk to. Hey, if you were to die today, you're going to go to heaven? Yep. Why? I don't know. Wow. You know why they don't know? Because they're not saved. Right. Because they're not headed. Imagine if you said, hey, are you traveling? Are you flying on a plane? Are you going to Africa? Yeah. When? I have no idea. I'm probably going to walk there. That person's not going to get to Africa. You know it and I know it. If I said, hey, do you know how to get to Africa? Yeah, I drive there every day and back. No, you don't know how to get to Africa. This is what we hear when we go out and we preach the gospel. We ask people, hey, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Yeah, I'm a good person. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, my dad's a pastor. Yeah, my uncle's a pastor. Yeah, I've read the Bible before. Yeah, I have a relationship. Yeah, I made a commitment. Yeah, I turn from my sins. Yeah, I go to the Catholic Mass. You know what? This is like someone saying they walked to Africa. And we could recognize it and realize that, hey, these people are not saved. Someone needs to preach them the gospel. Someone needs to explain to them that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. But what's the question? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can you ask for salvation from the God in the universe if you don't even understand what it means to be saved? If you don't realize that the gospel saved you, how can you believe in it? And how can you ask God to give you that salvation when you don't realize it's there for you? And how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How is someone going to believe in Jesus Christ when you haven't told them, no, he's not just a good man. No, he's not just a prophet. He's the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. That is who Jesus Christ is. He's not just an extra God to your Hinduism. He's not just a good prophet to your Islam. He's not a blasphemer like the Jews would make him out to be. He's not some long-haired, effeminate hippie that the Catholics make him out to be. No, he's the God of the universe. He is the Son of God with power. And you know what? He died in weakness so that we could have salvation. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How are they going to believe in him if we've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone needs to go and knock on their door. Someone needs to confront them out in the public. Someone needs to show up and say, if you died today, where would you go? If you died today, are you sure you would be going to heaven? And not only just hearing, yes, let's hear how. Show me your ticket. Show me your receipt. I want to know that you're going to make it to the destination. I want to have confidence before I walk away that you're not going to go to hell. Tell me how you're going to be saved and ask them, because you'll hear all kinds of goofy answers. Be a good person. I follow the commandments. I don't know. It's sad. It's sad how many times I have asked this question. Do you believe salvation's faith or faith and works? And they just say faith and works. Almost everyone, because they've heard lies. And how are they going to believe in Jesus Christ without you going out and preaching to them? And you know what? How shall they preach except they be sent? We need churches to start sending people out the door going soul winning. Amen. The worst thing we can do is prevent people from going soul winning, putting a wet blanket on soul winning, stopping people from going out and preaching the gospel. We need more people to go, not less. Soul winning is not about the individual. It is about the group effort, and we need to get as many people on the mission field as possible. We need as many evangelists as possible. We need as many missionaries as possible. We need as many people in our church to just walk outside with Bible in hand and preach the gospel. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We need someone to bring some glad tidings today. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to be the voice of reason today. We need to be the voice of hope today. We need to be the voice of the Lord today and open our King James Bibles and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world so they can have faith and be saved. Says in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. You say, Pastor Shelley, are these people wanting me to come and give them the gospel? They don't even know it yet. They want it, but they don't even know it yet. We're going to confront them, and they haven't even asked for salvation, and we're going to give it to them. They don't even know they want this free gift, and we're going to show them they want this free gift, and we're going to help them get this free gift. And you know why? Because the alternative is hell. The alternative is burning for all of eternity. We need to get people saved. Go to Acts chapter 1. We'll see not only in our area, but the whole world. There is a decline of soul winning in this country. This country has had some great soul winning movements of the past. Great preachers motivating thousands of people going out and preaching the gospel. But it has declined. It has gotten less. There is not as much urgency. There's not as much zeal today. And we must begin a movement. We must begin a fire that can't be quenched for preaching the gospel. We need to let that motivation of the hellfire to motivate us to have that same burning desire to see people saved. And not just in one part of the world, the whole world. Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice that we need to get people saved in our city, Jerusalem. We need to get people saved in all Judea, our country. We need to get people saved in neighboring countries like Samaria. And we need to get people saved in the whole world. Not just our city, not just our country, not just our neighboring countries. Yay, in the whole world. We need to have a mission. We need to have a goal. We need to have a fervor. We need to have a spirit that says we need to get people saved because they're dying and going to hell in the droves. Someone needs to get serious about soul winning. Someone needs to get serious about saving people. Someone needs to get serious about hell. Someone needs to get serious about all this false religion out there today. Someone needs to get a love for mankind today. Someone needs to decide, hey, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the cause of Christ because it's too important. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors be few. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The wisest person that saved today is the one that's a soul winner. Preaching the gospel and getting people saved. There's so much garbage, lifestyle evangelism. Look, you're not going to have 8 billion people approach you about the gospel. You need to confront someone on the gospel. Bible College is not sending out the great revival in our country. Bible College is causing people to commit fornication. Bible College is getting people on the wrong Bible. Right. Bible College today is giving people Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom so they can be theologians today instead of actually preaching the gospel. Bible College is just watering down Christianity. Bible College is about money. Bible College is destroying this country. And let me tell you something. Let's leave the Bible College. Let's go away from the Bible College and just preach the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
We become so ecumenical today because we're worried about holding hands with Catholics and Greek Orthodox and Protestants and Lutherans and Presbyterians and Church of Christ and all these different denominations, and they're all sending people to hell.
Yeah.
You know what? I hope they're offended. Say, what you said about them is it's offensive. I know someone's Catholic. I think they're saved. I don't care. I hope I offend all of them because you know what? People are dying, going to hell. There's no time to waste right now. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know what? We need to wake people up and we need to get somebody saved.
Amen.
The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The glorious gospel of Christ is that one light, and the devil wants to blind the minds of people today and cause them to die and go to hell. Question is, who will go? We need someone to go. We need someone to go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
We need someone to go and tell all the nations. We need someone to go and to seek and to save that which is lost. We need someone to go and have compassion on the ignorant. We need someone to go and have compassion on them that are out of the way. We need someone to go and have compassion on those that are compassed about with infirmity. We need someone to go and show some good. We need someone to go and bring light to darkness. We need someone to go and visit the fatherless and the widows. We need someone to go and pull them out of the fire. We need someone to go and stand in the gap. We need someone to go and make up the hedge. We need someone to go and make intercession. We need someone to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need someone to bring good news from a far country. We need someone with stammering lips and another tongue to speak to this people. We need someone that will endure for the elect's sakes. We need someone to go who will fight the good fight of faith. We need someone to go who will endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We need someone to open his mouth for the dumb. We need someone to go who will be eyes to the blind. We need someone to go to preach reconciliation. We need someone to go and tell it on the mountain. We need someone who will shout the gospel message, who will shout for joy. We need someone to say, here am I, Lord, send me.
Amen.
Right. Let's go soul winning. Good. Let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. Someone needs to get someone saved. Someone is dying and going to hell. Two people. Two people. Two people. Let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. This should be the heartbeat of every Christian today. When you see someone out of the marketplace, hey, let's go soul winning. Hey, when you knock on someone's door, let's go soul winning. Hey, when you run into a group, let's go soul winning. Hey, when you visit a foreign country, let's go soul winning. Hey, when you see someone that's a Catholic, let's go soul winning. We need someone to get excited about the gospel. We need someone to care for the lost. People are dying, going to hell every second. Someone needs to save them. Sad. Sad that there's so few laborers. It's sad that so few people will go to Mexico, go to the Bahamas, go to the Philippines, go to Jamaica, go to places where you can get scores of people saved. Someone needs to go. And it's not just for the rewards. It's not just for you to feel good about yourself. So people won't go to hell. Go over to John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. You need to get into a church that preaches the gospel. You need to get into a church that won't compromise on soul winning, that won't slow down on soul winning, that takes it serious. And you have to ask yourself this question: how is what you're doing as a church going to reach people? Because you know what? You see so many churches attacking soul winning, putting a wet blanket on soul winning, causing less people to go soul winning, making excuses why they don't go soul winning. And you know what? It's garbage because so many people are dying and going to hell. The Lord rebuke thee. We need someone to get a message. We need someone to get a vision. We need someone to have a plan. We need someone to get a bunch of people saved. And you know what? If you have a better plan, then do it. But let me tell you something. It's about soul winning. This church is about soul winning. This church will never not be about soul winning. Our mission here is to meet together, to be excited, and have more zeal to go soul winning. Amen. We want to encourage people to go and do more soul winning than they've done before. Not less. How can you read the Bible? How can you read about hell and say, you know what, I think I'm going to back off on soul winning a little bit? You should want to do more. If anything, I feel regret for the times when I haven't gone soul winning. And let me tell you something, you know, going to heaven is great and having rewards is great. But what's better than having rewards is having someone to share those rewards with. We want to go out into the highways and the hedges. We want to compel them to come in that the house of the Lord may be filled. We want to go out and preach the gospel and get as many people saved so they can come with us and we can enjoy eternity together. This is the time to gather the fruit. This is the time to do the work. This is the time to seek and to save that which is lost. Let us not waste our lives doing anything else. Let us spend our lives thinking about the gospel. Let our hearts beat with the gospel message. Let us realize if Jesus Christ is willing to sacrifice himself on the cross, that we should make our lives a living sacrifice to preach the gospel. Amen. And nothing else matters. John 4, verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." What a great day of joy it will be when you see all of those souls again that you minister the gospel to with you in heaven. And you won't see them cast into hell, where the fire is never quenched, where their worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's no rest, there's no hope, there's no comfort, there's no salvation, there's no reconciliation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get people saved. Let us not put it on the back burner. Let us not be the slothful servant. Let us not be the steward that's unjust. Let us not hide our talent in the ground. Let us not cover our light under a bushel. Let us put our light out there and shine bright so that all the world may see. Let us get as many people saved as possible. Let us show our faith unto other people's faith. Because you know what? So many people are going to do nothing today, but let it not be us. So many people will be lazy today. So many people are going to take a nap today. So many people are going to do nothing today. But let it not be us. Let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this gospel. Thank you so much for making it serious what's going on in this world. I pray that you would give us a desire to see people saved. I pray that you would help us to see the lost and dying world that's just led by the devil and so many lies. I pray that you would give us motivation for a lifetime to preach the gospel. I pray that you would just help us to try and find people that need salvation, that we'd realize that our lives are not to live selfishly, but rather to seek and to save many people. We have so many great opportunities this year. I pray that you would just help us to endure all the difficulties and the trials and the persecutions, that we can endure them for the elect's sake, for the gospel's sake. I pray that you would just come upon all the people in this room in a powerful way, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we could do more evangelism than we've done before, that we could have a new zeal that would last a lifetime, that we could be steadfast in our minds and our hearts, and that we would live a life that's pleasing unto you by preaching the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 224. Song number 224. There shall be showers of blessing. Song 224, let's all sing it out together on the first.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love.
You're all dismissed.